All right, good evening. We are getting ready to have our Wednesday evening Bible study. We are going through the book of Revelation, and this week we're covering chapter 13. Very popular chapter. If you would talk to people on the street who aren't Christians and say, what do you know of the book of Revelation? They would probably know something about that there's an Antichrist. And they would know something about that there's a mark of the beast. And both of these things are in this chapter. So it's talking about things that a lot of people at least have heard of. So I'm going to read through here, and then we'll go back and look at it. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Okay, first thing we want to do is look at this very first phrase of the first verse. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. That makes you think that John is looking at himself standing on the sand of the sea. Mm-hmm. But the better translations will say that it wasn't John, it was actually the dragon. And if you go back to the end of chapter 12, it's talking about the dragon, the serpent. Mm-hmm. And so the serpent, Satan, is standing on the sand of the sea and kind of like calling that beast forth to come out from the sea. And the sea represents the nations. Most people say just the Gentile nations and doesn't include Israel, and then that the earth would be Israel. So this beast is coming up from the Gentile nations. And like I say, all the better manuscripts have it that way, rather than "then I stood on the sand of the sea." They have it like "then the dragon stood on the sand of the sea." So that's the first thing we want to look at. And then it says he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. Mm-hmm. So if you go to, let's see. Well, first of all, before we get into that, let's go to Daniel 2. And this is all about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Mm-hmm. And his his wise men couldn't do anything about it. And then he called upon Daniel. Let's see. I wasn't the first part. We'll pick it up.
24.
Yeah. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch. No, that's not right. Where is it to he and...
That's where it interprets the dream. Is that what you think? That what you're talking about?
It's where he talks about the... Okay.
724.
Yes, that's right. That's right. I thought I was going another direction. Okay.
Where are we going now?
You're seven. Right. We'll pick it back up in 24. I'll read that again.
7 or 2?
24. Daniel 2:24.
Okay. Yeah.
Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I'll tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." Okay, I'm going to skip on down because I want to get to where he's actually talking. Go to 31. Mm-hmm. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Mm-hmm. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure." Okay, so you need to imagine this giant statue, the form of a man. This image of this man tells the story of history of the empires. The first major empire, the first world empire, is Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. Mm-hmm. And then the chest and arms of silver, those the two different arms, that stands for the Medes and the Persians, mm-hmm, that came after Babylon. And then you have the waist and the thighs of bronze, that would be Alexander the Great, the Greek kingdom. And then after that, you have the Roman Empire. Now, that would be the two legs. Rome broke up into two, east and west, and that would be your two legs. Now, Rome never really was destroyed. It wasn't taken over by another kingdom. It fell apart. It fell apart from the inside. It just kind of dissipated and wasted away. It wasn't conquered by another kingdom. Mm-hmm. So at the end of this, then you have these 10 toes, which represents 10 different kingdoms. So with that in mind, we go back to this description in Revelation of this beast. And it says he has 7 heads and 10 horns, mm-hmm. and on his horn, 10 crowns. Mm-hmm. So, and you're going to get different opinions depending on what scholar you look at, but many of them think that the horns represent these kings or kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And if you count, like Babylon would be 1, and then Medes and Persians would be 2 and 3, and then you have the 4th one would be Greece, and then you have Rome, there's 5, and then you have revived Rome, which would be 6, and then the 7th one would be this kingdom that the beast is bringing. And then the 8th one would be, of course, the millennial kingdom. But so this statue talks about all these things. And it has a lot of the same imagery as how they describe this beast. But we'll find out more as we read on. Mm-hmm. And on his head's a blasphemous name. And then it says, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Mm-hmm. And then the bear. And then the lion. And if you go to Daniel 7, mm-hmm. you'll see a very similar description in Daniel 7, verses, I think it's 1 through 8. Yeah, Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and 4 great beasts came up out of the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said, thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. So the only difference is, it's the same. It's the bear and the lion and the leopard. And it's the same as in Revelation, it's just in a different order. But when you're looking at symbolism, every time you look at Alexander the Great, you see like a leopard or something that's very fast. Because he conquered the world very, very quickly. So he always represents the leopard there. So we see that the description of the beast here matches the one in Daniel.
Well, did you read verse 7? Because it talks and he had 10 horns. Is that...
Okay.
Then in my vision at night, I saw a 4th beast.
Okay, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, and exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. Now this would be Rome. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. There we go. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. Now this little horn is the Antichrist. Okay, uh-huh. Whenever you see that expression, little horn, that means Antichrist. Okay. He comes up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns, 3 of the 10, were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. And what do we read about the Antichrist here? Blasphemy. He was blaspheming the name of God, speaking great words and then blaspheming God. So we're seeing a lot of agreement here between Daniel and between Revelation. Mm-hmm. It's matching up very, very well. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's see. It says here, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now the dragon, of course, represents Satan. This first beast is the Antichrist, the one that comes out of the sea.
Now, is it true that he's over the political part of
yes,
the...
Yes, exactly right. He's a political... Now, J. Vernon says there's two Antichrists. We'll meet the other one here later, but this is the one that most people, when they think of the word Antichrist, this is one they think of.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then he says, and I saw one of his heads, now he had seven heads, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, this could mean that one of his kingdoms had a problem, and then it was revived, but most people think that the Antichrist is physically going to be assassinated, and that Satan is going to empower him and raise him from the dead.
Yeah.
Now, J. Vernon says Satan didn't have the power to raise anybody from the dead. Only God can do that. Only Jesus can do that. But it doesn't mean that they could fake it. They certainly would have the technology to fake the whole thing and make it appear that that's the case. I don't know one way or the other. I have a tendency to agree with J. Vernon that Satan wouldn't be given that kind of power, but he could certainly deceive people. And then it talks about him speaking great blasphemies there in verse 5. And again, it says he was given authority to continue, and there's that time frame again, 42 months. And remember, 42 months is 3.5 years. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. A time of times and half a time is 3.5 years. So you keep interchanging these. He talks about he blasphemes God, he blasphemes the tabernacle, and he blasphemes those who dwell in heaven. He's blaspheming everybody he can. And it says it was granted to him. Now notice again, it says it was given to him up here. Here it says it was granted to him. So God is allowing this. This is part of the judgment that's coming on the earth. It's part of things that have to take place. And then it says authority was given him over every tribe, nation, and people. But then it says in verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. So,
yes,
as we've said before, they know what they're doing.
Yes.
They're making this decision to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, everybody but the ones whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Can I ask you a question on that?
Or not but these are the ones that have worshiped him. He's not excluding that. These are the ones that do. That their names aren't in the book.
Can I ask your opinion on something about that?
Sure.
I thought about this myself.
Yeah.
Now, my opinion is when we're born, our name is written in this book, the Lamb's Book of Life, because God knows when you're going to be saved if, and if you're not. Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
So this Book of Life, is that the same as the Lamb's Book of Life? Or is that just the Book of Life where everybody's name that's ever been born is written down in this Book of Life?
I've kind of always thought of it as there's a book that has everybody's name in it.
Right.
And then if a person lives their whole life and doesn't get saved, then their name is erased.
Right, and this would be it. Right
it's
here.
Erased from that book, and of course it's not even entered into the book,
no.
Book of life, the book of Jesus'
no.
life.
Mm-mm.
And so the people that do get saved, their name stays on the first list and is introduced to the second list. That's the way I've had it explained
right.
to me.
Yes, well, this is the book of life, and it says they are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life.
Yeah.
Before the world was made, so
these are the ones that worship the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. Well,
they never got their names written in the
Lamb's
Book,
of Life
at all.
Right. So, but it just said mine just says Book of Life.
Well, mine says Book of Life of the Lamb.
Yeah. Okay.
So it depends on the translation.
Okay. So that's what I'm wondering.
Makes a big difference, doesn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Before the world was made. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. All right. I can see where you were confused because the way it was written there in your Bible.
Yeah. Well, it says before the world was made, which so...
Right.
So that would be...
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Then he says, when Jesus says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear, he's saying, listen, listen real close.
Mm-hmm.
And basically what he's saying here is, and he's kind of talking to the ones that are going to be martyred. He who leads into captivity shall go. He who kills with a sword shall be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. And in other words, he's telling these people that are true and faithful, he said, these people that are persecuting you, they're going to get theirs, you know. Mm-hmm. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Now, in verse 11, mm-hmm. we are introduced to another beast, a second one. And it says, this beast comes out of the earth. Now, this is the religious beast. Right. And what we have here is a trinity.
Yes.
The evil trinity, the unholy trinity. Mm-hmm. The Satan represents God the Father. Mm-hmm. And the Antichrist represents Jesus. And then this religious beast represents Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay? That would be the unholy or the evil trinity. And notice that he has two horns. Now, these horns don't represent any kind of kingdom or anything. He has two horns because he looks like a lamb, which is an imitation of Christ. Mm-hmm. And he speaks like a dragon. So here's the Trinity right here. He's he's kind of a the opposite of the Holy Spirit, and yet he looks like a lamb and he speaks like a dragon. So he's got Satan influencing him, and he appears to be Christ-like, but he really is the religious leader. Mm-hmm. It says he exercises all the authority of the first beast. So he has all the authority. Satan gives him equal authority with this first beast. And then he, just like the Holy Spirit, is an, you know, helps in all of the work that Jesus is doing. He does this. He causes those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast. And again, it says whose deadly wound was healed. Says he can perform great signs. He can make fire come down from heaven. Now, I don't believe that Satan can resurrect people from the dead, but he certainly can do supernatural works. Mm-hmm. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. And so it's the ones that weren't raptured, all the religions and the people who weren't raptured have come together and formed like a great big inclusive religion. And they are greatly deceived. Mm-hmm. It says he deceives them by the signs that he does. And then he makes this image of this first beast, the one, number one Antichrist, I guess if you want to call it that. Yeah. And he makes this image to him, and he's able to give power to this beast so that it can speak. And, of course, we can do that with technology. It could be supernatural, mm-hmm. but more than likely it's just technology. Mm-hmm. And so people are told to worship the image of this beast, to worship it, or be killed. Now, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Mm-hmm. You know, he said that as Daniel spoke about the abomination of desolation, it's just in chapter 9, we talked about last week. And he said, when you see this happening, he's telling the Jews, you better flee, right? And so that's what's happening here. And it's really interesting because it's like going back in the past, because in the Old Testament times, the people worshiped things that they made. They worshiped images, they worshiped statues, they worshiped stone things and clay things and all this. And here it's going back, actually they're worshiping this image. Although it's high tech probably, but they're told to worship this or die. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He set up a 90-foot-tall statue and said, if you don't pray to this statue or bow down to the statue, I'm going to kill you. And the three Hebrew children refused to do it, and that's when he threw them in the fiery furnace. Mm-hmm. So it'd been done before. History repeats itself. And then it says, here we go with the Mark 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. So everybody, doesn't matter, even if you're part of the elite, globalist or whatever, you still got to do this. You got to receive a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. Now, I don't know what determines whether you get it on the hand or the forehead, whether you have a choice or not.
But see, they know what they're doing.
Yes, they know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. They exactly know what they're doing because they're worshiping him. And then they're getting the mark as a seal of a follower of this Antichrist. So these people today that are worried that someone's going to implant a chip and deceive them, and then all of a sudden, oh, I've got the mark of the beast, I can't go back now. No, you know what you're doing. They know what they're doing.
Yes.
They are making that decision.
That don't happen until the tribulation.
Correct. And so we'll be gone by then.
Right.
But if there was technology that caused that, and you, let's say you had a job, and they said, if you don't get this, you know, you're going to lose your job. I wouldn't worry about it. It's not the mark of the beast. It's not. It's just, but it shows us that we now have the technology that is possible. 100 years ago, people would say, well, how in the world could that work? You know, we don't have the technology
for
that.
That's that word you always use. I always forget what it is. I'll have to think about it. There, it's a, this is getting us ready. What's that word you use?
I don't know. It's conditioning us.
That's the word.
Yeah. It's conditioning us to...
I knew it's that. Yeah.
To realize that this is possible, just like we talked about the two witnesses, how in the world could the whole world see them at the same time? Mm-hmm. They couldn't figure that out years ago. Now,
what I mean by
satellite TV,
you said before that we might have to have this chip in order to do our banking and blah, blah, blah.
And it could
blah,
come to that.
Right. And so that's conditioning us so that when they do this, that they ain't, oh, that ain't nothing.
Exactly. Yeah.
Sure.
We have, you know, a lot of people in all these different countries, and especially we have a lot of international agencies and committees and what, who are globalists, and they are really doing everything they can to bring all the countries together under one, one leadership. And I don't know how long it's going to take them, but eventually they're going to be successful.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. So if you don't take the mark, they cannot buy, they cannot sell. And, of course, the people who refuse to worship Antichrist, the people who refuse the mark, they're either going to be martyred or they're going to escape and live underground or whatever in secret and eventually make it to the end of the tribulation, and they'll be going into the millennial kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how many, but a few will be able to avoid all this, but... I would say the majority are going to get caught and killed. And we saw earlier, we have two waves of martyrs. We have the ones, the fifth seal, and they're the ones that go up and they kind of complain to God, when are you going to avenge our deaths? And he says, when the rest of them that are going to be killed the same way you were come in.
Mm-hmm.
And so this would be part of that, the second wave of martyrs. And so here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And boy, I tell you, you talk about some wild theories. Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666, you know, and then somebody else, Hitler, and then, you know, and then these other people, they equate them and they do all this coding and stuff and they try to predict who it is. And
well, do you think that the true Antichrist knows that he's going to be the Antichrist yet?
I don't know. Just be guessing.
Do you think he's
born
yet?
Well, I think he is. You know.
Now, will he come out of the Middle East? Do you think that?
Well, you know, that's controversial.
Mm-hmm.
Because this seems to indicate that the first Antichrist, the one we've studied before that was on the white horse, that he comes out of the sea, which is the Gentile nations. But remember, when he signs that peace treaty with Israel for the first 3.5 years, they're thinking this guy's the Messiah. Well, you would think he would be Jewish for them to think he's their Messiah.
Yeah.
He could be half and half. He could be part Jewish and part Gentile.
So
you know,
he'd be over in the middle.
Or he could simply lie to them. He could simply lie to them and tell them he's Jewish when he's not.
Yeah.
But he deceives them. We know he deceives them.
Mm-hmm.
And for the first 3.5 years, they think they're at peace.
Yeah.
And then, you know, when Russia and the Muslim nations descend on Israel and they've already got rid of their military and they just think they're at peace, then when that happens and God saves them supernaturally, that's when they realize, oh no, we're not in the millennium, or this wouldn't be happening.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Antichrist knows that now they know the truth, and mm-hmm. so all this starts happening here in this mid-trib part.
Yeah.
And this is when you know, he first comes to power. This is when he sets up the image, and this is when Jesus told him, you need to go. Mm-hmm. If you can get out, if you can. You know, so. But to me, I think it's just fascinating that that image, that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, mm-hmm. God took the form of a human mm-hmm. to show the history revealing itself all the way down to the 10 toes. Mm-hmm. And we'll learn more about the 10 toes as we get further on into Revelation and how that works out. But what looks like the little horn, which is the Antichrist, he works and he gets control of three of them, and then he keeps negotiating, keeps doing the different things, and eventually they give him total power. Mm-hmm. You know, and it goes, like I say, it goes into more detail in Revelation, and it goes more into detail in Daniel. But you can see how Daniel and Revelation fit together.
Oh, yeah.
You know, more than any other book. Now, Matthew 24 also fits together really well, and parts of Zechariah. But Daniel, mm-hmm. you can't really, you can't get a good interpretation of Revelation without knowing Daniel first.
Yeah.
You know. If I had been witnessing to somebody and they became a new Christian, I wouldn't say, start out by reading Revelation. I don't think I would do that. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this study, very important study. We've learned a lot today, and we're over halfway through this book, and we just praise your name for your Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. And we pray that we can learn this well enough that when things happen and they start worrying about the end times and ask us questions, that we can help to answer them, or at least show them where they can go read the information and find out for themselves. But we just pray that we can be good servants of yours, and we can help people when they're being stressed. In Jesus' name, amen.